about this. See, I have two different little containers here. So I'm suggesting that all of those pesky questions, all of those fun questions that kids have, write them down. So at some point, you can, because you know kids do not forget, that you can come back to those and say, okay, let's look in our Bible. Maybe we could talk to other people, grandparents, or maybe Pastor Pete knows. We can always ask other people, and it's in the adventure of finding something out about God that is the fun of the whole thing. So I'm just going to give you, I'm going to give you one of these pieces of paper, and you can tell your grandma when you get back to your, so that you remember what your question is, because God loves when we bring our questions to him, because he just wants to get to know us more, and then we find out more about him. There's your question. You can take that home, and here, I'll take my pencil out. All right, let's pray, and then we'll go back, and everybody already probably has their questions as well. So, Lord, we just thank you that you are so available to us, and you love it when we bring questions. There's tough questions that we would love answers for, and it's in the bringing of those questions and listening to you and waiting on an answer that you will give us. So I just thank you for being this God that is present for us all the time and loves us unconditionally. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. And thank you for coming up this morning. Because otherwise, you know, I'd just have to give it to you guys.
For our scripture readings this morning, we turn our attention to two passages. The first in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Here Isaiah speaks to Israel as the light of the nations. The second passage is from 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And here St. Paul speaks of the blessings in Christ. So let us come together as we hear now the words from Isaiah, beginning at verse 1. Listen to me, distant nations, you people who live far away. Before I was born, the Lord chose me and appointed me to be his servant. He made my words as sharp as a sword. With his own hand, he protected me. He made me like an arrow, sharp and ready for use. He said to me, Israel, you are my servant. Because of you, people will praise me. I said, I have worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used up my strength, but have accomplished nothing. Yet I can trust the Lord to defend my cause. He will reward me for what I do. Before I was born, the Lord appointed me. He made me a servant to bring back his people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Lord gives me honor. He is the source of my strength. The Lord said to me, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore the greatness, the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations, so that all the world may be saved. Israel's holy God and Savior says to the one who is deeply despised, who is hated by the nations and is the servant of rulers. Kings will see you released, and will rise to show their respect. Princes also will see it, and they will bow low to honor you. This will happen because the Lord has chosen his servant. The holy God of Israel keeps his promises. Moving to the second passage, in 1 Corinthians, also beginning at the first verse. From Paul, who was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to all who are called to be God's holy people, who belong to him in union with Christ Jesus, together with all peoples everywhere who worship our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always give thanks to my God for you because of the grace he has given you through Christ Jesus. For in union with Christ you have become rich in all things, including all speech and all knowledge. The message about Christ has become so firmly established in you that you have not failed to receive a single blessing as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be faultless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be trusted, the God who called you to have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This ends the reading. I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel this morning comes to us from the gospel according to St. John in the first chapter, starting with verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Thank you to Pastor Pete and to all of you for welcoming the Concordia University Praise Ensemble today and myself. I'm Reverend Dr. Chad LaKeys. I teach full-time in the religion department on the faculty at Concordia. I'm in my sixth year, and I do indeed remember Miss Caitlin Tomek. She was probably a great blessing to me, one of my first students. The very first semester that I was teaching there, I was finishing my PhD at the time. We had just had a little baby a week before the term started. I got to know her a little bit, was grateful for her brilliance in the class. Clearly, she had been taught really quite well in a place like this, and was also blessed, my wife and I, to have her over for dinner at least once, and then to have her for a couple of times to babysit my first daughter. I do have another child just born 3 months ago, so 5-year-old Annabelle in kindergarten now. My wife Bethy and I married almost 15 years coming December, and my newest little one, Daphne, is a little more than 3 months old. I would like to say that our sermon is going to focus this morning on the gospel text in particular, but you heard prophetically from Isaiah that he was called, and again we look ahead from the prophets to Jesus Christ, who is also called to speak with words that are sharp to God's people, and also that we have inherited rich and immense blessings in Christ, as written to us from St. Paul. Today we're going to pay attention and try to encounter Jesus in the words of John the Baptist. Not quite John the gospel writer, but the words of John the Baptist in this encounter as the gospel writer records it for us. I want to consider the word "behold" in this passage. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because I wonder if we really don't know what it means to behold anything anymore. For example, when you or I use the word, what exactly are we referring to? What do we want people to do? I mean, to be serious and honest, we just don't use that word. Because for us to do so, I think, would feel silly. It's just not the way that we talk. But John means something important here. He uses the term to focus our attention, to zero us in on Jesus. He wants us to look at him. And if you think about it, that's basically what the word behold means. It's used in a variety of forms in Scripture, often when God will say something through his prophets or someone else. Behold, pay attention. Here in this passage, pay attention to something specific. Look at Jesus. We're to concentrate our attention on him in the scene. But here again, I don't think this applies well for our time. Because we, as a people in the 21st century, don't spend all that much time looking at things, or at people, or even at places. We just don't give anything very much of our concentrated attention. I remember a few summers ago, I happened to be watching the opening ceremonies of the Summer Olympics. And we all know what happens during those opening ceremonies. Of course, there's a fantastic and dramatic show that tells us some kind of thematic story that has something to do with the city that's hosting the games, but also something about the history of all humanity. But the part I'm thinking about is what comes toward the end, that long parade of all the athletes from each country that enter the field as representatives from their nation. And they're there for an incredibly symbolic and important moment when that huge torch is lit and the games open. I was watching as so many athletes paraded in during this once-in-a-lifetime moment for many of them. And I was struck by what they were doing while they paraded in, something that won't surprise any of us. They were all recording the events with a phone or an iPad or a video camera. They weren't looking directly at what was happening. They weren't taking in the experience for itself. But instead, by means of some device, they were mediating the experience for themselves. In some way, trying to save the experience for later. And in so doing, missing out on one of the most important and perhaps memorable moments of their lives. They were certainly not beholding anything. And once this moment was recorded, they were never going to have the chance to truly, really behold it again. This example, I think, is very much like how many of us behave all the time. We don't know how to behold in the sense that John meant it, to really look at the world and to take it in, to participate in what is going on. Rather, I think that we tend to render ourselves passive capturers of scenes through devices which mediate the world for us through their limited view. Our senses are cut down, they're thinned out, even to the extent that we're being day by day desensitized about that to which we ought to be paying closest attention. Consider some of the most important and precious things in your life. The people sitting next to you. The people that you remember particularly in moments of crisis. The relationships that you have. Friends, family, coworkers, members here, neighbors. The beauty of creation. We live in the Pacific Northwest. There's a great deal of it at our fingertips. Think about the needs of others. Think about the sound of live music. Think about the importance of participating actively in the moments of events, even those times when we wrestle with the fleetingness of life itself. And we know, we think deeply about this, that we can't capture, we can't record, we can't save all of these things for later. We try, because we do not know how to behold. I want to turn the meaning of this word a bit. If you'll stay with me, let's consider what it means to be beholden by something. Consider what we've already been talking about, a certain way of encountering and engaging with our world and the people in it. We don't tend even to look at our world But we mediate our world through things, our devices. The world has become a spectacle for us, something to watch, almost as if it's a TV show. We're somehow distant watchers of it rather than participators in it. We're withdrawn, pulled back from the drama of the world, removed from that grand narrative that is progressing forward in spite of us. We're vicariously, in a secondhand way, observing things going on around as if reality was just something to be viewed. I think we've come to live in this manner by means of the devices with which we now engage through habits and practices that have been formed in us by real values that we hold and real stories that command our allegiance. As opposed to what John calls us to in this passage, we're not beholden to Jesus as Lord, but instead to our phones, our devices, our email accounts, or our calendars. In terms of disordered allegiances, we might call this the God of efficiency. But consider a few others. If your heart is more aflutter about the football game that you are missing right now, or about the one that you're excited to watch later, or if your heart is dead set on catching up on those shows recorded on your DVR or binging on the new season of Stranger Things on Netflix later today, perhaps your allegiance is to the God of football and entertainment. Or if at some point this week you had a thought similar to this one. Oh my God, did you see what she's wearing? That's so last season. If you had that thought, you're perhaps paying more allegiance to the God of the mall, who breeds competition and embitterment amongst us, even when we don't know it. In all these cases, we're not beholden to Jesus as Lord. Instead, we're beholden. We're captive to something else. That's what I want to mean by beholden here. We're captive to other gods. Our allegiance has been commandeered by exactly the wrong thing. Another way to think about this might be to admit that, in fact, we know exactly what it means to behold in our time. It's just that when we've been called on to behold, our attention has only ever been directed toward things that are spectacular. Consider the cathedrals of consumerism. Have you ever thought of the mall as a temple, a place of worship? Consider the halls of knowledge. What does the university actually tell you to pay attention to? What is good? What is worthy of our attention? Or think of the towering complex of entertainment and glamour. All the award shows that happen in the spring. What are you wearing? Is the big question, right? Who won? What show? What star? We've chosen to behold exactly what we want to behold. And so when we hear the words of our text today, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, well, we look away. Because we don't desire to behold that sight. It embodies none of the things that we enjoy taking in. It's ugly. It causes offense. It's a scene which immediately implicates every last one of us as being guilty of sin. And we don't want to hear it. And therefore, we don't want to look at it. But that's just the thing about the scene from the Gospel of John. It calls to us. It calls in a haunting sort of way. John the Baptist says it himself. He did not know the Lamb of God, but nevertheless God called him and ordained him to his baptismal ministry so that the Lamb of God might be revealed to Israel. And God shows John how he'll know who the Lamb of God is. He'll see the Holy Spirit descend and rest upon him like a dove. The scene is haunting because we see that in the background, God was already at work in many intricate ways to be sure that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be revealed to Israel, God's people. And it's through them that Jesus is revealed to us. The scene from the Gospel of John is just one of many that repeats a central theme in that entire gospel, that those who hear his words, the gospel writers, would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have life in his name. So this disturbing and ugly and offensive and implicating scene haunts us because God is at work in and behind it to reveal unto you that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God for you. And you must look at him. You must face him down. And that means that you must admit that you are, before Almighty God, a sinner. And that means that you must admit that you've looked away so many times. You must admit that your allegiance is always perpetually elsewhere. But when you look at this scene, when you see the Lamb of God who stares back at you, look at who it is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here again, we can play with this word, behold, and return to the meaning of captivity that we considered a moment ago. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, yours and mine. And indeed, he has done so by defeating sin and becoming sin on our behalf. No longer are we beholden unto sin, captive to it. No longer are we beholden to the gods which daily, moment by moment, compete for our allegiance. Instead, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, we're beholden now unto Christ. For he has laid claim to us, not only as the Lamb of God, but also as our good shepherd. For the same one who takes away the sins of the world is later revealed in the Gospel of John as the one whose voice the sheep of God's flock follow. And we are those sheep. We do what the good shepherd is doing. Previously, those things looked unattractive, perhaps like a waste of time, or too difficult, too painful, too uncomfortable, or just plain ugly. But now, they look like the Lamb of God himself does, to those who have received him as the gift of life that he is. And like him, the things that he does are beautiful. And so we do them. We serve. We listen. We practice being present with others. We pray. We heal. We touch. We give. Through us, then, and through our lives, those lives that reflect the beautiful ways of the shepherd, the world comes to encounter Jesus. And you and me, the world meets the Lamb of God. For just as St. Paul would say later in his letter to the Galatians, for those who have encountered Jesus, he says this about himself and means it for you and I, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are the ones who have beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and now we, the beholders, have become the beholden, captive to the ways of the shepherd, the very people of God now, the body of Christ through whom God chooses to reveal himself and to make himself known. Known in the world through works of love, service, prayer, proclamation, and care. As each one of you has now beheld the Lamb of God, you are now a part of God's ongoing work in the world, a vital part. You're not a spectator to to some slideshow. You're not just watching the events of the world passing before your eyes as a mere observer. Instead, you are a central agent in an enchanted reality where you are needed and you have a purpose. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. May he give you eyes to see your various callings clearly, the courage and the energy to embrace them each day faithfully and wholeheartedly. And may he use each one of you to reveal Jesus to the world every day through your words and your deeds. God grants this to us because of Jesus. Amen.
There are 8 flags displayed in the sanctuary area. 7 are on the back wall, and then 1 is our primary mission field, is right over there behind the piano, right? As you look at the ones in the back, I encourage you to look at those, right? They have all the countries listed there. Out of those 7 that are on the back wall, Sean Harlow has done 3 of those. Right, Philippines and Taiwan wouldn't even be up there if it weren't for Sean. And half of China stuff he's been doing too. So it's been about 9 years that he's been out in the mission field doing those things. And God is in a place of transition for him. So we want to welcome him back as a child of this place. And ready to hear what God has been doing and where he might be leading you. So we love you, Sean. Share with us.
Thank you, Pete. Thank you, church. It is so good to be here this morning. What a blessing to worship together with our brothers and sisters from Concordia. I actually graduated from Concordia Ann Arbor, so there's a kindred spirit here. And just a blessing to be here to share with you a little bit about what God has been doing, what he is doing, and what he will be doing, although I'm not sure what he will be doing. God's calling for me in Asia began on May 12, 2008, when I read on the computer about the earthquake that had hit China. And God literally called me through a friend of mine serving in Asia, asking if I could help with the disaster relief work. And I thought, really? But I was excited about it, and God had opened some doors. The LCMS had reached out to ask me to assist with the disaster relief work. And so I was really nervous because I had to fundraise for this. And in August, I found out that they wanted me to arrive by October 5th. And so I'm like, how am I going to fundraise $30,000 to go to China? And Pete suggested, well, why don't you give a benefit concert? So I called a bunch of friends, including Mike McGillicuddy Doug Miller and a bunch of other guys. I think Corby helped out. And we threw some songs together, and I was able to just create, with the Lord's help, a worship service and a fundraising platform. And I prayed that God would at least raise a few thousand dollars. And when I went upstairs, Ken and Shirley looked at me and said, Sean P., can you guess how much was raised? This was both pledges for the year and cash donations. I'm like, $7,000? And Shirley was like, so after like 6 other suggestions, she said over $32,000 in one evening. And it's not really about the money. It's about God saying, yes, Sean P., you're going. And so on October 5th, I landed in the middle of China. And I was thinking to myself, here I am in the middle of China. My Mandarin was nothing. I remembered a few words from several years back. And I prayed to God. I'm like, how am I going to function here? Well, in order to live in China, I had to take Mandarin classes, which was great for 2 reasons. I got a visa, and I also got a bunch of new friends who were fellow students. And what was really interesting is the first person I met, his name was Raider Smith. And I thought, where are you from? I'm from Puyallup. I go to PLU. I'm like, Pacific Lutheran University, and we're in the middle of China here. God was doing all kinds of really funny and fun surprises like that for me. And so over the next couple of years, I began working with Chinese officials, school officials, working in a small little city called Nanba, helping to not necessarily do the rebuilding, but to build relationships. This area and these people you see had suffered a tragedy from the earthquake in 2008, where most of that village had suffered. The grade school, the elementary school, lost 250 children to the earthquake because the whole building collapsed on them. So brothers and sisters had lost people. It was our job to share the love of Christ. And some of you know this from my reports over the years. And so the next few years, the main doors that the Lord had opened for me was building relationships with the folks in China and also in the Philippines. In fact, today I continue to serve in the Philippines on the board of directors of the orphanage there, Concordia Children's Services. You'll see some kids here that I met a few years back. They're now teenagers and still need the love of Christ, so I'm allowed to continue working there and serving that organization. One of the highlights for me that doesn't necessarily happen all the time was being able to have a friend of mine. You're going to see a couple of photos here of my coworker, Brian Chen. And I worked with Brian on the disaster relief work. And I even converted him to a Detroit Red Wings hockey fan, too, before the Lord used me and other people to share our faith, and Brian became a Christian. Now he's working in New Zealand with his Christian wife and their young son, sharing their love and their faith with the people in New Zealand, the Chinese people. So I just love how God can use us to even plant little seeds. I don't believe it was anything profound I had to say, but I made myself available. I shared as much as I could from the knowledge I have, and God used me. Over the past year and a half, though, my role with the LCMS had changed pretty drastically. As many of you know, I worked here at Beautiful Savior for a couple of years. And Pete, what was one of the main reasons I asked to step down from my role here at Beautiful Savior? Do you remember?
You're smarter than me.
I was not smarter than you. The main reason I stepped down is because my role had become more administrative than I could handle. And I desperately wanted to be hands-on. And I know admin is part of our work, but the LCMS has made it painfully clear that some of the things that I've been doing were not part of my role anymore, and it was kind of painful. And God started making it obvious that it was time to come back home. So I was both a little excited and a little nervous. In the summer, I came back. Some of you saw me here. And something happened to me that I had never experienced before, not to this degree. I felt extremely frightened, anxious about coming back to the U.S. I love my country, but I got used to living in Asia. And one day, on a Thursday, in fact, one of the men's Bible study guys was so excited to see me, and he wanted to know, what's next? What are you going to do? And I didn't have an answer. I didn't know, and I became really down and depressed. And later on that day, Satan completely attacked me with doubt, with fear, with anxiousness, and I became so much in despair that I couldn't even think, and the only thing I could do was to cry out. And within an hour, I had so many people praying for me. I cried out to Kathy DiGregorio, who was on the phone for a half hour with me, Frankie, Doug and Patty. I had so many people over the next few days, Pete, Ole and Lynn. I see some of you folks out there, Shirley and Ken, Scott and Julie, the men's Bible study on Tuesday and Thursday morning, Marnie and Jared, Butch, Steve Michek, some other people that I haven't mentioned here. It was because of your prayers, because of your love, because of your compassion that I was able to get through this time. And some of you saw me this morning and thought, wow, what happened? I remember a few months ago. It's really because of how Christ is guiding my heart and my mind. And I'm excited to see what he has in mind for me. When I got to the mission field in 2008, I had this really cool balcony on the 17th floor of my apartment that I could overlook the city. And I loved to sit up there on this sofa and play the guitar and do my devotions. And one morning I was reading my devotions, and there was this really simple prayer by a Lutheran missionary in Africa. And it's been my prayer ever since. And the prayer is very, very simple, but it's also incredibly bold. The prayer goes like this: Lord, send me anywhere, but where you send me, go with me. Lay any burden on me, but only sustain me. Can you imagine praying a prayer that says, God, give me some challenges? However, there is that but. Please help me when I have challenges. And then sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thyself. There's so many things that we can go to and solutions that we can try to have for our troubles. For me, sometimes it's going, they can be healthy, going on walks, runs, eating, some of those kinds of things. But the only thing that binds us to Christ is Jesus. Sever all those things and allow me to trust you, Lord. That morning, when I first read this prayer, God has always put music into my heart and my soul. I'm going to steal this piano bench for a moment. And I'd like to just lead us in a time of prayer. I'll sing it through twice. And if you'd like to sing along, and maybe this could be your simple prayer, if you want to write this in your bulletin, and use this every day as you pray to the Lord. Lord, send me anywhere.
To thyself.